Scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, selected verses. This passage that we're reading comes out of a conflict that was going on in the first century of Christianity. Believe it or not, those early Christians did not always agree with one another. And so this passage that we're reading is a conversation that they're having about what is required of them as followers of Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. I've been coming to Michigan for 25, 26, almost 27 years, but always to the other side of the state, where my husband has had family along the coast of Lake Huron. So it's good to finally be here. I thank you for the invitation and for the hospitality. It's been great already to be at Epworth, and I feel a bit at home here because I was born a Methodist to a long line of Methodists. And so the name Epworth feels like home, and it feels good to be with you. When Epworth Heights was formed 125 years ago, folks here naturally decided, without any debate, I'm sure, that you would have weekly Sunday services, because back then, religion was in vogue. Everyone was something, Methodist or Baptist, Lutheran or Catholic. People went to church, and they couldn't imagine going an entire summer without going to church any more than they could imagine going a whole week without food. It was part of what it meant to stay alive. In fact, your purpose statement, written in 1894, ends with this line: for the promotion of the use of religion and morality. These days, religion is out of vogue. Today, the fastest growing religious group in the United States of America is called SBNR, the Spiritual But Not Religious. Some of these folks are the nuns. And so if asked on a survey if they are Christian or Jewish or Muslim or Native American, what they check is the box called none. And some of these folks are the people called the duns, as in, "I am done with religion. My great-grandfather baptized me in the river behind the Baptist church where we grew up. And now, after what happened in that church, oh my, I am done." Today, it is more cool to be spiritual than religious. When Epworth was built, I'm sure that folks came up here where it was cool and beautiful, lugging with them a stack of books to read. And some of them brought lighthearted summer novels, and some of them brought biographies, and some of them brought books on Christian morality and piety. But at that time, there was no such thing as a shelf at the bookstore with books on the topic of spirituality. They didn't exist. But today, if you would like to read a book on spirituality this afternoon, you can pull out your Kindle and you can go to Amazon and you can download any book you want to on spirituality. And when you type in that word, up pops 200,000 choices for your reading pleasure. Even those of us who think of ourselves as insiders in the church sometimes consider ourselves more spiritual than religious. Have you ever noticed that some folks say, well, I'm spiritual but not religious, but no one ever says, well, I'm religious but not spiritual? No one ever says that. The chairman of the board of my home congregation had a party this summer, and Dave and I went to the party, and we were visiting, and I saw this woman's mother, and I said, oh, how is your church back in St. Louis? I knew about this church because the chairman of our board grew up in that church, and it is because of that church that she moved over to Kansas City and joined our church and became a leader in the church. So I knew about her mom's church, and I said, how are things at your church? And she said, well, we don't go anymore. We don't go. It's not the same, she said. We don't go. My own sister left the church. She went to a very profound Christian camp that shaped her and set her on fire for the gospel. And then she watched some of her peers who were very churched and very Christian hurt one another and hurt her. And because of that difficult experience with friends, my sister gave up on the church. Oh, she didn't give up on God. She gave up on the church. Lillian Daniel is a good pastor in Chicago, and that she says that those of us inside the church have sometimes underestimated this group called the SBNR. She said they don't all have the same story. They come from different paths. There are nuances, and she describes the SBNRs, the spiritual but not religious, as falling into four categories. There's the no way, the no longer, the never have, and the not yet. And she says we should pay attention to those paths. And yet, as people drift or run away from religion, they often feel so compelled or drawn back into something spiritual, like yoga or meditation class or books or podcasts. They look for ways to explore the spiritual power of life. Well, if this topic sounds like a very modern topic to you, then just think back for a moment on the scripture that we read. Because the first century Christians were wrestling with this exact same topic. When you read the letter of 1 John, it becomes clear that they were wrestling with a variety of ways to be spiritual. Listen to that first verse. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not those spirits are from God. Today's text, I hope you heard it, it has tension in it. Some folks, they are sure, the author is sure, will fail this spirituality test. There's a lot going on here. You can almost hear the author of 1 John saying behind the words, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, like you didn't get it right somehow, to those with whom he disagrees. He argues, there's truth and error. There's black and white. There's God. There's not God. And you know, it has been so long since whatever that conflict was erupted, the scholars can't quite figure out what it is that they were even arguing about. What was all the hubbub? But some professors, like Craig Koster at Luther Seminary, speculates that the root of the conflict was in how they pictured the reality of Jesus. For some, the divine spirit, the divine word of God, was vague and abstract and nebulous and kind of spiritual or angelic. And for others, the word of God was the radical, fleshy, earthy, down-to-earth person of Jesus, the one who lived and spoke and breathed and walked among them and was crucified on the cross out of love for humanity. For one, Jesus was spirit, not a real person. And for the other, Jesus was God in human form. The author of 1 John passionately argues that we must recognize God's love revealed in Jesus in a real way, in the flesh, so that you and I can reveal that same love of God with our own flesh. This is what the author of 1 John argues, that spirituality takes place in our flesh. Now, sometimes I wonder if the dividing lines that we put up between us are really all that firmly drawn. Is the line between the spiritual and the religious drawn firmly, like with a black Sharpie? Or is it more like a squiggly line drawn with a faded pencil? I believe that regardless of where we see ourselves on the scale of religion and spirituality, that every single one of us by birth has been given this hunger or this longing for deep, human, meaningful connection. It's part of what draws you here to Epworth, not just the beauty of creation, but that human connection with one another. This summer, one of the novels that I enjoyed was this quirky little book called My Name is Eleanor Oliphant. I think it's on the top bestseller list now. Eleanor Oliphant is a 20-something-year-old woman living in Scotland who suffers from extreme social isolation. Basically, she goes to work at her office. She comes home on Friday. She doesn't leave her flat until Monday morning when she goes back to work. She has no friends. She has no relatives. She has no clubs, no activities, no relationships. She's what we would call a recluse. And so there is this one funny scene late in the book when she does start to venture out into the real world and she's thirsty for some coffee. And she goes into a coffee shop and she very politely, with her British ways, orders a cup of coffee. And the person behind the counter does what you know. What is your name? Well, she freaks. Why is this total stranger asking for my name? Well, you know how it works. We've all been to the coffee shop, but she doesn't. So she stands there panicked, and finally she answers, "My name is Miss Eleanor Oliphant." And the barista writes Ellie on the cup, and she goes off to get her coffee cup. But all of us sometimes have that same kind of feeling of reluctance as to whether or not we want to connect with another person. And the word religion comes from that Latin word ligere, which means to attach, to connect, to bind. And so religion is all about binding and connecting our lives to one another. And at some level, all of us are hungry to be attached, to have our lives bound up with the lives of others. And at the same time that we're hungry for that connection, we're also a bit apprehensive about it, sometimes even terrified. Recent articles and studies report that in the last 35 years, the number of folks who report in our country the feelings of extreme loneliness have doubled from 20% to 40%. And loneliness increases our risk of, you know it, right, of stroke, of heart attack, even hastening our death. And so our bodies are hardwired to be connected, to be bound to one another. We belong to one another. And the gift of religion is that it does that. It binds us here with one another. I think of Tom in my church. Tom Van Dyke has been a member of my congregation for more than 50 years. He's served in every leadership role of the congregation that you could think of, from board chair to trustee chair. But if you were to have a cup of coffee with Tom and ask him why the church has been important in his life, he would tell you this story about the night that he and his wife Sharon were coming home from a party, and there was ice on the driveway, and their two small children were inside sleeping where the babysitter was waiting for them, when Sharon slipped on the ice and fell and broke her ankle in multiple places, and she came home from the hospital in a non-walking cast all the way up to her hip. And here she was with a toddler and an infant. And Tom says that someone from their Sunday school class came to their home every day for 6 weeks to hold the baby and chase the toddler and fix the meals. Someone came every day, he said, every day for 6 weeks. They came, they rallied, they took care of us. They bound themselves to our family in love and in service and in kindness. And I bet every single one of us here in this room knows a story like that about people being bound to one another in the name of Christ. But sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid of connecting. Whether we think of ourselves as religious people or spiritual people, we sometimes hesitate to have our lives too tightly bound up with others. Would you like to be in a small group? Oh, I don't know. I'm a little busy. Could you serve on a committee? Well, I don't really like committees. I don't really want to be, you know, with people who disagree with me on politics or whatever, or social issues. Sometimes we're a little bit apprehensive about binding our lives to each other or even binding our lives to God. What if God wants too much? What if the community wants too much? Look back at the scripture with me. The scripture says that the Spirit of God changes us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. It is not really a question of being religious or spiritual. All of us are both. It is really a question about how we love one another. And if we can love one another the way that Jesus loved. This tension can only be pierced by connecting our lives to the people around us, even to the people around us who are different from us, who think differently from us, who behave differently from us. The scripture says, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they haven't seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. We love because God first loved us. God's love is now in us. So hard to picture that. The very love of God in us. Let me offer this image. Last March, we buried my father-in-law, Jacob Amon, in Alpena, Michigan. He was 95 years old, and we celebrated his good life in grand style. He had been a pastor and a gentle, gracious, generous, and loving man. My father-in-law, Jacob, had 4 kids, my husband Dave, the oldest, and then 3 girls, Dorothy, Deborah, and Donna. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that those 4 siblings have disagreed on so much about politics and social issues and religion. As young adults, each of those four siblings grew in different directions. They moved, they lived on different continents from one another for years. They rarely saw each other. And only in recent years did the four siblings get close again. All four of those kids respected their dad, and all four of them gave him an extra dose of gray hair. They all challenged his values and his beliefs. And when the time came for them to say goodbye to their dad at age 95, it was a difficult moment. The casket, I don't know if this is the custom here, but the casket was open at the visitation for 5 hours. 5 hours. Some of us didn't want the casket open at all, but it was there open for 5 hours. And the next day, when we got to the funeral, the casket was again open. And right before the service was to begin, the funeral director came over and gathered up the four siblings and whispered, It's time. It's time to pay your last respects. And so the four siblings spontaneously walked over to the casket. They stood there in front of it. They linked arms with one another. Not planned, it just happened. And the four of them stood there, the rest of us all holding back, and they sobbed together in unison. And then they turned and they formed a circle and they sobbed some more. And it was so clear to every one of us in the room that his love was now in them, empowering them to love in ways that they had never imagined. So we have known and believed the love that God has in us. The only religion that matters. The only spirituality that matters is the one that empowers us to love in the same way that God loves us, to love neighbor as self. And Jesus, with his life and his teachings and his death, showed us that that love of God extends beyond our siblings, beyond those who are just like us. For Jesus shared that same love with the outcast, the foreigner, the stranger, the downtrodden. In the faces of those strangers, Jesus saw a brother and a sister. 3 years ago, I met Bob and Marianne in Sicily. Bob and Marianne had recently retired in Vermont, but they had some relatives in Sicily, so they would come to Sicily every summer and spend a few months visiting with family. And then they learned about Mediterranean Hope, where I was a short-term volunteer. Mediterranean Hope is a refugee resettlement organization that was set up by Methodists and a host of other Protestants in Italy. And Bob and Marianne would come to Mediterranean Hope several times a week to teach English classes to teenage boys who had fled across the Mediterranean Sea, seeking hope and a new life on the shores of Europe. Yesterday, Dave and I went out here in some kayaks along the Lincoln and got to the mouth of the lake, and we realized how choppy it was. And I realized that that distance across the lake on that choppy water was somewhat like the distance from the coast of southern Italy to the coast of sub-Sahara Africa. And that was the distance that these boys had traveled in very rickety boats, fleeing safety. Bob and Marianne wrote to me this summer about one of those teenage boys that we had worked with. His name is Mike. Mike's father was murdered by the dictator in Gambia. And so Mike fled. He fled in one of those little tiny boats across the Mediterranean Sea and miraculously landed on the southern tip of Italy. Bob and Marianne recognized that Mike is brilliant, that he has great academic abilities, and that he was at a complete dead end in his life. And so Bob and Marianne invited Mike to come and move into their home in Vermont and finish high school at the Catholic high school there, and then go on to college in the United States. You see, my friends, Bob and Marianne saw in Mike's face the face of God. So we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has in us. Where is it that God is calling you and me to act out that love, the love that God has in us? We will stand and sing number 502, Be Thou My Vision.